Blog Talk Radio.
Immediately, and when people made a petition to him immediately,
if it was in the Father's will, he healed them or delivered them immediately. And I think that we want the same thing in this day and age. But Messiah has said, you know, we have to be, number one, we have to be patient. Number two, we have to be wanting to do the will of the Father concerning the kingdom. Because most of our prayers, we should be, or we should have the mind of the mind. Let me mute this. We should have the mind of the Most High, and that we should, our prayers should align with His will and what He wants. And so we're going to look at some things on this evening in this part two, understanding that our Elohim is sovereign. He doesn't answer to anyone, and it's about Him and it's not about us. And when we make it about us, then we come out of the will, out of His will. We try to impose our will. And so we want to make sure that we are not doing that to the Most High. So I want to greet everybody in Pal Talk, in Blog Talk, on the Internet in general, wherever you may be, in North America or South America, on the African continent, in the Middle East, in the Far East, in the European theater, in the communist bloc countries. We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ. To me, I have the ladies who cover their heads, men uncover your heads, and let us turn toward the east as we do our statement of faith on today. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And let me move some things on my screen out of the way. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep the commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. By Elohim on today and give him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, 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 oh Yah Elohim. Hallelujah, glory, 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 glory. All glory and honor and praise belong to you, O Yah Elohim. All glory and all honor and all praise. For majesty is yours, O Most High. Majesty upon majesty and grace upon grace. And glory upon glory, Father, belong to you and to you alone. Hallelujah. There is none like you, O Father, no, not one. And we bow down ourselves in this evening and we worship you, Father. We worship you and we adore you. And we express our love to you, Father, for you have done great things. You have done great things, and we just glorify you for it, Father. We thank you on this evening, and we give you honor and praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. 10,000 times, 10,000 times, 10,000 praise to you, O Yah Elohim. 10,000 times, hallelujah. Glory to your magnificent name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. The book of Psalms, chapter 22, verse 2. the book of Psalms, chapter 22 and verse 2. O my Elohim, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. May the Most High a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word, in Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. All right, we are going to go ahead and start on this evening. I don't know how long this is going to take, but I want to get into it and so that we can come to an understanding and get some, maybe some resolution in our life, maybe some comfort, maybe a faith check. Whatever we need, I pray that Yah provide it in this feeding, in this meal. So let us start. Let me see here. Let us start. What scripture do I want? I'm going to start with Lazarus and Messiah. Start with Lazarus and Messiah. Okay? And this is about a story of an unanswered prayer, an unanswered plea from Lazarus to him, to Messiah, because they are wanting the Messiah to come and heal their brother. And they don't specifically make that request. So we are going to go to the book and we're going to read this story, John chapter 11. And if you will go with me to, in your Bibles to John chapter 11. Starting verse 1. And I want us to pay attention to what is going on here. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus. Now, this term sick in this sense is not like he's got a cold or the flu. The word that's in the Greek, and this word is asteneho, and it means like to be debilitating sick, like crippling or mortally sick. You know, you are going to die. You're impotent. You are heavily diseased. So this is what this word means, not just sick, but it's like he's really sick. You know, like he's at the door. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary, which anointed Messiah. Let me stop that. It was that Mary, which anointed Messiah with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So this is Mary who, you know, bought this expensive ointment and put it on Messiah, and his disciples got mad. One disciple got mad, and
it was Judas.
Judas, thank you. I cannot think of that name to save my life. Thank you, my sister. Got mad and complained and said, you know, we could have sold this ointment for 300 pence, whatever that was worth. $300, it was expensive. Okay. And he said he did it for his burial. And so she, you know, lavishes him with this ointment, and then she's crying, and her tears are enough that she uses them to wash his feet with her hair. This is that Mary. And it was that Mary which anointed Messiah with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Master, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, he whom thou lovest is sick. He's about to die. He is deathly ill. It just says sick here. Okay? But it's he's really saying that he's deathly ill. When Yeshua heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of Elohim. Now, the Messiah, did he misspeak? Because Lazarus is going to die. But he knows he's going to resurrect him. Okay. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of Elohim, that the Son of Elohim might be glorified thereby. So this is for the glory of Elohim. Now, Yeshua loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loves this family. And this love that they are counting on, we know he loves us. They just said, the man whom you love, he whom you love is sick. So they know how Messiah feels about them, and he's got a very special relationship with his family. Verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he waited where he was. Now she is appealing to him. The man whom you love, Lazarus, is deathly ill. And they want him to come and to save him, to heal him. They have been with him the last 3 years and watched him heal the masses, watch him heal people he don't know. He loves Lazarus and Martha and her sister. He's got a relationship with them. And they've watched him heal people he didn't know. So this pleading to Messiah, without coming out and saying, come and heal him, they just say, hey, he's sick. And they're expecting that he will come. But Messiah waits 2 days. 2 whole days. Didn't bother to move. I'm not going out there. Your request is, I hear you, but I'm not coming. This is not unto death. Now, there is some things in this statement, because telling them that your brother is not going to die or stay dead. But he just says simply, it's not unto death. So what do you think happened when he died? Do you think some doubt came up? You think they were confused? Because you said this wasn't unto death. So let's continue to read. Verse 6 again. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, and he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was, then after that he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you there. There again? And Yeshua answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. He didn't say he's dead, he's died. He says he sleeps. But I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Then said his disciple, Master, if he sleeps, he shall do well. If he only sleeps, he all right. Howbeit, Yeshua spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. So, revealed to his disciples or to Mary and her sister what's really going to happen to Lazarus. His disciples think that he's just taking a rest. And they say, oh, he's going to be all right. And the sister's like, hey, he is deathly sick. But you said it's not unto death. Then said Yeshua unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Now he wants them, this is so that they will believe something, that he can bring them to an understanding. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, he's talking to his disciples, and as I've said on previous occasions, the disciples were not all believing. They didn't believe everything Messiah said. They didn't believe everything, even though they saw the miracle, still didn't believe everything. And that's why he said, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. He's talking to his disciples. That you may believe that I am who I say that I am. And that I'm able to, they've seen him bring somebody back to life. But there's still some doubt there. So we, who have never seen him, we have to really believe through faith. Because we've never seen this. We've read it. But we've never seen it with our own eyes. We didn't hear it with our own ears. But his disciples had, and they still had doubt. So after his resurrection, did they really believe? So he's doing these signs. He's healing the sick. He is raising the dead. And here it is, they are still in doubt. So understand that even though you may have seen it, you may still not believe. They didn't believe. Now, we having not seen or heard with our own eyes and with our own ears, we're probably going to have more doubt than they have. So when we are praying, you know, if the Most High has ever done something for you and you know it was him, then you have to hold on to that. Because now you don't have to act out of faith. You can act out of knowing. I know that he does things, that he answers for me. You have a different witness, a different testimony. But then when we ask for something and we don't get it, then we start to doubt. And a lot of times we can't even remember back when the Most High did something for us. We are quick to forget. It is quick to go out of our memory. And so he's doing this so that they might believe. The disciples, Mary and her sister, Israel, because Israel is going to become a witness to this and they are going to hear about this. But the Pharisees are going to want to kill Lazarus. Wait a minute. You died. This man has brought you back to life. We don't want a testimony about him. We don't want, you know, him to be considered anything. So we're going to kill this miracle. That's what the Pharisees' reaction was to Lazarus' resurrection. So understand the things that are going on. His sisters never said, we need you to come. It's implied. He's sick. The one whom you love. He's sick. See about him. Okay? And Messiah doesn't move. He doesn't go immediately. And then when he's getting ready to go, and he tells his disciples that we are going to go back into Judea, Lazarus is asleep. He says it in such a way that they really just think that he's talking about he's really actually just asleep. But he wants us to also understand that when we pass away, because we have a promise from the Most High that he's going to resurrect us, then it's as though we sleep. We don't know exactly what time we fall asleep at night. We know the time we lay down, but the time that we actually fell asleep, unconscious, we don't know. And that's the way death is supposed to be. You're not supposed to get up and walk around. You're not supposed to be a spirit roaming. That's why he forbids necromancy, raising the dead. It's supposed to be sleep. Your thought, whatever your thought was when you passed, that's going to be the first thought that you should remember when you wake up. So I pray that it's the Most High on your mind when you pass. Then the Most High is going to be on your mind when he wakes you up. If you are fighting death, then that's going to be the first thought in your head. Because see, people think that we're going to heaven when we die. We're not going to heaven. or to hell. When we die, we go to sleep. We go into the grave. Not until he wakes us up and pronounces judgment do we get to go either place. So, since Lazarus is asleep, he knows that he's going to wake him up. And so he says, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now they're thinking, they just said that the Jews want to stone him. And they're thinking, hey, we go back to Jerusalem, he gonna die. So Thomas said, let us go with him, that we what? We die with him. Then when Yeshua came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, if you don't know, your body can survive 3 days before it starts to break down. You can die and be dead for 3 days, and up to 3 days, you can technically can be revived. Now, you might be brain dead because the brain will die after 4 minutes of not having oxygen, but the rest of the organs don't break down that way. Now, Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and he's been prepared. His body's been prepared for death. In other words, they did the death ritual. They, I think they followed the Egyptian order, so they would stick a hook in your nose up into your brain and pull out your brain. And they would usually remove the internal organs. So when Messiah died, I want you to think about this. They hadn't prepared his body yet. That's what Mary and the other women were coming back to do on that third day. They were coming to prepare his body because they didn't get a chance to. They took him off the cross, laid him in the tomb. Then they had holiday. And they had to honor the Sabbath. They had to honor the Passover. And so it's 3 days gone by when they come back. The fourth day, his body would have started to see corruption, started to decay. Lazarus has been dead 4 days already. So his body has started to decay. And they had prepared him, so they had pulled out stuff out of his nose, took his internal organs out. This is no simple matter, that this deed that Messiah is about to do. Now, Bethany was nigh near unto Jerusalem, about furlonging off. So we're just going to say a furlong is a mile. I forget what the exact length of a furlong is. I used to know that. I can look it up again, but say 15 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So we got many people out here. He's been dead 4 days. So when he died the first day, you know, they probably didn't tell everybody yet. And word gets out, hey, Lazarus is dead. Their friends start to come. And they probably said, hey, the funeral's going to be on day 3. Give everybody a chance to come. Messiah arrives in day 4. He's already in the tomb. They have put the special ointments on him to try to knock down the odor of decay. That's what that ointment that Mary was putting on Messiah for, so that he wouldn't stink as he decayed. So they got people coming. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Yeshua was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Now Mary probably said, I ain't going out there to meet him. If he had to come, our brother wouldn't have died. And he's more or less going to say that. Then said Martha unto Messiah, Master, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. My brother would not have died if you had come, if you had been here, called for you, told you he was deathly ill, and you didn't come. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask Elohim, Elohim will give it to you. So I know even now you're able to raise him up. Yeshua said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now let's see where her mind is at. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's not thinking it's going to be immediate. That's why Messiah said to them, it's not unto death. He said to his disciples, he only sleeps. But they're not going to let him stay where he's at. Yeshua said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So when we pass away from this world, if we are believers in Messiah, we simply go to sleep. We look like everybody else, but because he's going to resurrect us into the eternal kingdom, he says, this is like you just went to sleep. So close your eyes and cover. We don't worry when we go to bed at night, when we fall asleep. We don't worry that we're not going to wake up again. Even though some people pass in their sleep, it's not a common thought. At least not for me. I can't speak for everybody. Maybe everybody, when they go to sleep at night, they feel like, hey, I might not wake up in the morning. I always pray to the Most High, and, you know, my prayer continuously is that he allows me to live to a certain age. So when I close my eyes, it's never in my mind that I'm going to die there. I'm simply going to sleep, and I'm going to wake up when my body's rested. This is the mindset he wants us to have about death. So when, and the reason that I brought up that you don't know what time you went to sleep, you don't know how much time passed, unless you get up in the middle of the night and you look at the clock, but you don't know exactly what time you went to sleep. You know what time you went to bed. Oh, I think I fell off about this time. About, but you don't really know. And if you didn't have a clock, you wouldn't know how long you had been asleep. So typically, when we go to sleep, if we're in a deep sleep, we go to sleep, we wake up, we don't know how much time has passed. We just know it's overnight, but heck, I've gone to sleep and slept only 4 hours and woke up and think it was the next day or think that, you know, it's time to get up, but I only slept 4 hours. And I've gone to sleep and slept 8 hours or 12 hours and seemed like I just went to sleep. So that's how death is supposed to be to us. When you lay your head down for the final time, your next thoughts are going to be when you're waking up, and that could be 1 year, it could be 10 years, it could be 100 years, 2,000 years, 10,000 years. It don't make a difference. You will know that all that time went by. And what you were thinking about before you went to sleep, before you died, that's what's going to be what's on your mind. When you wake up, because that's going to be your last thought. That's why he's saying it this way. That's the example that he's giving us, so that we don't fear death. Because a lot of people do fear death. So that we don't fear it. You don't fear going to sleep, don't fear death. Okay. So whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? He says unto him, yea, master, I believe that thou art the Christ, son of Elohim, which should come into the world. And when she had said so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the master is here. The master has come. And he calls for you. He's asking for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Messiah, now Yeshua was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. So he's outside of the town, wherever they are at, and he says about 15 furlongs from Jerusalem. Let me go back up here and get this. I love detail. Just a second. Good grief, what verse is that in? Bethany, about 15 furlongs. So he didn't come into Bethany yet. He's outside of Bethany. He's not come to her house yet. Martha goes out to meet him outside of the town. And then she comes back and tells Mary, he's asking about you. And so she gets up and goes to him quickly and came unto him. Verse 30. Now Yeshua was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily in a hurry and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep, making an assumption that's where she's going. Then when Mary was come where Yeshua was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Master, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Same thing Martha said. Now they have talked. You know, why didn't he show up? Why didn't he come? Why didn't he answer our plea? We told him he was sick. We know he loved him. We know he loves us. Why didn't he come? He's healing everybody else. He's raising other people from the dead. But when it came to somebody he knows and loves, he didn't come. So her first thing is, if you had been here, he would not have died. Verse 33. When Yeshua therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Why did he groan in his spirit? Why was he troubled? Because they are walking in unbelief, seeing the miracles that I've done. You've watched me raise the dead and heal withered limbs and give sight to the blind and unstop deaf ears and cast out demons. And you believe that. But somehow, now, and Martha said, I know that whatever, if you want to, you can raise him up now. But Mary is weeping. She's crying. She's bawling her eyes out. And also the Jews that are there, they're all crying their eyes out. And he's troubled. He's grown in spirit. How long shall I have to put up with these people? With their unbelief. Not understanding who I am. Not truly believing it. They see the miracle. It's just like his disciples. One day Messiah fed 5,000 people or 7,000 people. A couple of days later, the crowd is with them again. They don't have food. And the disciples still ask, where are we going to go buy food? When you just saw Messiah produce all this food out of two fish and five loaves of bread. So they should have been saying, can we do it? Or are you going to do it again? Master, the people are hungry. We what we got, multiply it for us. Do what you did before. But their mindset is still that, hey, we got to go buy something to eat, and we ain't got no money to buy all these people something to eat. So we got to understand that when we see something, when the Most High does something for us, we have to walk in that. Because a lot of times, as I said, time goes on and we start to doubt. And if we ask for something and we get a no, we start to doubt. Instead of just taking it that the answer is no, or the Most High is going to fulfill this another way. He's got a purpose here. He's going to do something. And it may not be what I thought or what I wanted. But this is going to glorify him. And walk in that. and said, verse 34, so he's groaning and he's troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Master, come and see. Yeshua wept. Then, now that's one, I think, the shortest verse in the scriptures. Jesus wept, or Yeshua wept. Oh, he loved him. And some of them said, now, I don't think Messiah is weeping because of Lazarus. I think he's weeping because of their lack of faith. I'm coming and I'm going to die for this people that don't believe nothing I say, no matter how what works I show them. They don't believe. And that's why when we read in the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 52 or 53, when the Most High is saying, who shall believe our report? To whom shall the arm of Yah be revealed? He's talking about him and Messiah and him as Messiah, the report, what the scriptures say. Who's going to believe it? That's why we have to believe that he is who he says that he is. They had to believe it. We have to believe it. Or else we're believing on nothing. If we don't believe that he is who he says that he is, then we don't really believe that he can deliver us. We don't really believe that he can save us. We don't really believe that he can heal us. We're asking in doubt. We're asking because we're told to ask, but we're asking in unbelief. And we know what the scriptures say. If you ask anything, doubting anything, you're not going to receive it. Because you ask in doubt. You ask out of unbelief. But even if you believe it, if it's not within the will of the Most High, you may receive a no. No, not doing that, not what I want to happen. I know you feel bad. I know your heart is broken. I know you don't want to see your loved one going through that, but that's not my will. So the answer is no. Then we get upset. Why did he tell me no? Why didn't he answer my prayer? Why didn't he hear my plea? Oh, I can't believe that the Most High would let that happen to this baby or this young boy or this woman, this righteous man or this righteous woman. Can't believe that he would allow that to happen. It's about his will, what he wants. So when they hear Messiah weep, they are assuming that it's because he loved Lazarus. But it's really because of their unbelief. That's why he's troubled. He's not troubled that Lazarus is dead. He knows what he's about to do with Lazarus. He's dead. But this is for the glory of the Most High, that you might believe that I am who I say that I am. Okay. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind, people, some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? He could have saved him. Yeshua, therefore, again groaning in himself, is not about Lazarus. It's about the people and their unbelief, their lack of faith. They have a belief that, hey, he could have stopped him from dying. But they don't really, you know, even though they know that he has brought a little girl back to life. And someone else, Canaanite woman. They don't really believe that he could raise Lazarus. You've seen me do this already. So So no matter if I got here before and stopped him from dying, or I get here afterwards and raise them back up again, you've already seen this. The Roman soldier, centurion saw it with his daughter. So why are y'all weeping? Why are you crying? Why are you acting a fool? That's why he's weeping, because they lack belief. You could have kept him from dying. Okay, yeah, I could have kept him from dying. I'm also able to. That's where your answer, that's where you should be approaching me from. Raise him back up. You did it for the centurion's daughter. You did it for the Canaanite woman. Here is Lazarus, whom you love. Raise him back up. So you got to understand and put yourself in Messiah's shoes. Y'all don't believe in me. And when you know, then your request should come from a different place. A different perspective. Said, no, I'm not coming to keep him from dying. And he waited until he was dead. And then he told his disciples, hey, we're going to go to Bethany. We're head back toward Judea. And Lazarus is asleep. And then he just tells them plain out, no, he's dead. Because they're really thinking that, oh, he's just asleep. So he wants them to have clarity. No, he's dead. So it ain't just all right, but he's all right. They should have understood. If he's going to see about Lazarus and Lazarus is dead, then they should have understood that he's going to bring him back to life. They have been witnesses themselves. But that's not where their heart is at, not where their mind is at. Thomas is worried about, hey, we're going to go here. He's going there and he's going to die. So let us go with him and let us die with him. They're always focused on the wrong thing. Many a times, the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to kill Messiah, and every time he escaped out of their hands. Should have known that. This ain't nothing happened to me until it's time. So no matter if they want to do me in, it's not time, it ain't happening. It's only going to happen at its appointed time. And it had to wait so that he could fulfill the feast of the first fruit. He had to fulfill that title. The firstborn from the dead, never to go back again. So see, Lazarus died again, and I believe the Pharisees had him killed. That's what they were plotting to do. But Messiah is going to be the first fruit from the dead that don't have to go back again, that puts on his eternal body. So they couldn't kill him before time because he had to get that title. That scripture had to be fulfilled. That's why the Most High had us celebrating that day that the church calls Easter Sunday. In the Bible, it is the feast of the first fruits. So Yeshua, therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Yeshua said, take you away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, says unto him, Master, by this time he stinketh. He's starting to decay. And you know, if you've ever smelled anything dead, it ain't a pleasant odor. For he has been dead 4 days. Yeshua said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of Elohim? Didn't I tell you that? Do you think I was just talking through the side of my neck? Think I'm just saying stuff just to say it? There should have been no doubt. She shouldn't even been worried about whether he thinks or not. because that's what she, where her mind is at. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Yeshua lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. That's what he wants them to believe, that Elohim has sent him, that he is the son of Elohim. You got some people that confess, but they don't really know what that means. You're the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the son of Elohim. They're saying some things, but they really don't understand what they are saying. They really don't understand that the power that he comes with. And even after they have witnessed it, yeah, we know you can heal people. We've seen it. But you also saw him raise people from the dead. So why didn't your faith go there? We can believe that you can heal him. But we don't believe you can raise him from the dead. So it's just like the man who had the son that was possessed by a demon, an unclean spirit. And he brought his son to the disciples, and they couldn't heal him. They couldn't drive out this demon. So the man began to doubt. Messiah comes along and says, what's the problem? And the man says, hey, my son is possessed by an unclean spirit. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. And I had enough faith to bring him to them, but now my faith is wavering. My belief is wavering. I got some doubts now. Help thou my unbelief. Help my faith. And this is where most men and people are. And they're not believing that for the greater miracle. Let's continue. So Messiah says, he's going to say what he's going to say. He don't even have to say it, but he says, I'm saying it so that they know that you have sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. Now they know he's dead. And they know they have prepared the body. And that he's starting to think, he's starting to rot. He is corrupt. He is corrupted. That's what that decay is. It's corruption in your body. That's what cancer is. It's corruption in your body. He's corrupt. He's starting to stink. Messiah calls him like, he's already alive. Come forth. Calls him by name. Come here. And he that was dead came forth. Now, as I said, they had already prepared him. They had already done the rituals on him. But the Most High had to reconstitute his brain, reconstitute all his organs, reconstitute his memories, everything about him. This is his miracle. He just didn't just wake him up. Hear that. He didn't just wake him up. Mary, he thinks. He has begun to break down. You know, when a body starts to break down, it first swells up from all the gases and stuff. From the decay. So if you ever seen a dog on the side of the road that's been there a little while, a day or two, maybe three or four, you will see that the body bloats up. Then it starts to break down. But when it's blowing up, it's already breaking down. It's just the gas that caused the body to swell. So this is the condition that Lazarus should have been in. When Messiah calls him forth, then a whole lot of things have to happen. Reversing that corruption, that rot, replacing his organs, healing them all, putting them back perfect, in working order. Because it's not just putting the spirit back in the body is corrupt. I need to undo all that decay. I need to replace those organs. And then put the spirit back into him. So when he calls him, Lazarus comes forth, bound hand and foot with the grave cloth. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Yeshua said unto them, loose him and let him go. So they got him tied up for death. You know, your body moves after you die. You are subject to sit up. And so they would bind the body. They would wrap it and bind it so that it wouldn't move. When you die today, they cut a lot of the muscles in your back. And in certain places, they drain you of all the fluid. They take out your inside organs. They remove your brain. They take out your eyes. And so for a Messiah to resurrect us, he's going to have to put all that stuff back or cause it to grow again really fast. So understand this miracle. It's not just a matter of calling him forth and waking him up, but what actually truly happened. You know, it would be hard. Lazarus comes forth, and then because he has started to decay, one of his eyeballs hanging out. Skin falling off of him. He's bloated. He stepped and the gas is released sudden. This horrendous smell comes out. The Most High had to undo all of that in moments. A complete reversal. And if the Most High can do that, and Messiah said, if you believe, then I'm able to cure anything that you have. If I'm able to bring you back from the dead and reverse your body decaying, your organs broken down, they won't even function the way that they were designed to function. Because death and corruption is worse than cancer. Cancer is a form of that. But your organs still got blood going through them. The cancer's eating away and the cancer's getting blood also. But in this case, there ain't been no blood flowing. None of the body is getting air or oxygen and nutrients. Hey. So the heart may be decayed to where it's not supposed to pump. Your liver, your kidneys, your lungs, your intestines, it's starting to break down. And it's worse than a disease because they have ceased to function and break down. So this is truly a miracle. Miracle. Not just calling him from the dead, but let me reconstitute your body. Now, y'all have seen me bring people back from the dead that weren't dead that long. Most of the time, they had just died. Now, here's one that's been dead 4 days, and he's seen corruption. And so you might believe that I'm able to do what the scriptures promise I'm going to do. And that's what we got to believe. Because after your organs rot away and the skin rots away and there's only the skeleton left and that starts to rot away after many, many, many years, reorder your cells, make them come back alive, make the organs work, make your brain come back to life. And you still have your memory? This is what he's saying. So he is kind of upset that they don't believe that he's able to do these things. They can, their faith takes them as far as you could have healed him before he died. He didn't need to die. Because in their mind, that's permanent. Even though, as I said, they saw what he had done. And Messiah is upset about it because, oh, ye of little faith. You've seen me do these things. Now, we read about it, and we believe. And we got, and we can't not doubt, even in that belief. And the problem is when the Most High doesn't do it or when it's not within his will, then we want to get upset. We're upset that the person had to go through it to begin with. Why did Yah allow that? But the fact that he allowed it, and he's our creator, we don't question that. So you think Messiah would be troubled with us? Yeah, he would. Because we are just, we would be acting just like Mary and Martha. Why didn't you heal him? Why did he have to go through that? Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Yeshua did, believed on him. Now you believe. This is what it was done for. This is something that they cannot deny. Heck, with the little girl or the Canaanite woman, they might have just been asleep. You can hear what people saying. Oh, he didn't really raise them from the dead. We thought they were dead. They hadn't been dead that long. But it is no doubt how long Lazarus has been dead. He's been dead 4 days. He has started to rot. So if Messiah can't bring him back, how in the world is he going to bring us back? If Messiah said, nah, he's gone, he's too far gone, his body is starting to break down, I can't bring him back. The body is beyond repair. Then we can see that. But he's saying, so that you might believe that I'm able to bring you back no matter how far you gone you are. Because do we ever really think about what's going to happen in the resurrection? You raised up. You coming up originally in seed form, like you are now. We are all in seed form. Then the Most High is going to give us a body as it pleases him. So think about this. I want you to use the apple seed as an example. An apple seed. Does the apple seed look like the apple tree? The seed is the apple tree in condensed form. The seed is the apple tree in condensed form. The apple tree is the seed in expressed form. In its full expression of what it's supposed to look like. If we're in seed form, and the Most High is going to give us a body as it pleases him, how are we really going to look when we are in our express form? Just food for thought. Let's finish this up. So many believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Yeshua had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? This man is the people are believing in him and not in us. For this man does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. That's their problem. They don't want them to believe on Messiah. They want them to believe in them. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Because they know that if the people start believing on Messiah, they will already ask the Messiah to take the throne. They were going to make him king. Messiah squashed that. It's not time for that. But the people already, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, they were going to make him king. This is what the Pharisees are afraid of. So you're going to provoke the Romans. We're occupied. And the Romans are going to come kill everybody. This is what they're afraid of. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that this is expedient for us, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now he's prophesying about the death of Messiah. He don't really know what all he's saying. But so that the people might believe that he is who he says that he is, and that he's capable of doing these things. That's why he let Lazarus die, even though his sisters thought, hey, you should have been here to heal him. He didn't need to die. That the Most High might receive glory. That's why whenever we go through something, we have to ask the Father, what is your will? And how are you glorified in this? How can I glorify you in this? How are you going to glorify yourself in this? How is it going to bring glory to you? But you know, a lot of times people ask that question in the wrong way. How could this possibly bring glory to you? This person lost a limb, or this person lost their life. How does that bring glory to you? They suffering. How does that glorify you? So we have to be of the mindset when the Most High says no, it's for his purpose, for his will. He knows what we know not. Let's go to John chapter 4. So we see that the problem with Mary and Martha, his disciples, general population, the people, they're not really believing totally in what Messiah can do. They kind of believe in some ways to a level of degree, but not to the level that he wants them to believe. They don't have the faith that he wants them to have. And anytime you can do that and make Messiah weak because of your unbelief, you know you got to be hurting him deeply. He's frustrated. I'm going to let you kill me and do to me what you're going to do, and you still don't understand who I am and what I'm capable of. You still doubt. So it didn't matter how many signs they had, just like our forefathers. No matter how many signs the Most High showed them in the wilderness. And he said he showed it to them so that they might believe the one and only true Elohim. So when there were no strange gods among you, I showed you these things, that you might believe that I am the only true and living Elohim. This is the same thing Messiah is saying. I told y'all I was coming. John announced my arrival. I told you in the prophecies. Isaiah told you that the prophet that said these things would be announcing the arrival of Elohim, of God. And God said, I want you to know me in the flesh as the Son of Elohim. But it's really me, the creator of the world. And y'all still don't get it. You still don't believe. Even after I show you all these signs, I heal these people. Just look at some of these things. John 4, go down to verse 46. John 4 and verse 46. Tua came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he made the waters wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Yeshua came out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Yeshua unto him, except you see the signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down here, my child die. Come down here before my child die. Yeshua said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the words that Messiah, Yeshua, had spoken unto him, and he went his way. So he just had to tell him, your son liveth, your son is alive, and he believed. Healed. The man knew that his son was sick unto death. That's why when we read the scriptures, we got to understand and let the scriptures tell us how deathly ill this person is. Not that they got a cold or the flu or even COVID. They are deep in a COVID affliction and things are shutting down. We know this person ain't got that long to live. That's how sick he's talking about. And then Messiah doesn't even go there, just speaks the words, your son liveth. And it was done. Go to another place. Go to John chapter 5. The book of John chapter 5. And we're going to be getting verse 5, 6 and 7 probably. And a certain man was there. Now, they are at the pool, okay? And this angel comes down and he troubles the waters. And when the angel comes down and troubles the water, the first one into the pool gets healed of whatever affliction they got. This man was there, which had an infirmity 30 and 8 years. He'd been trying to get in this pool 30 and 8 years. And somebody always jumps in before him. When Yeshua saw him lie and knew that he had now long time in that case, he says unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Completely healed, made whole. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Yeshua said unto him, rise and take up thy bed and walk. Immediately the man was made whole. This is the will of the Most High, that people might believe on Messiah. When he raised up Lazarus, it was the will of the Most High, that people might believe that he is able to do all these things. All of these miracles that Messiah did was to prove to the people who he was. I'm not healing everybody. I'm not going to raise everybody from the dead now. I'm showing you that I'm able to do these things and I'm going to do them. Every once in a while, the Most High will hear our prayers and heal someone. But you know, does not suit my purpose. It suits your purposes. But it don't suit my purposes. It's not in my will. It's not what I'm wanting to have done. So we hear no more than we hear yes. And when we get the no, we have to be able to walk in the no. Because all of these things are done that they might believe that he's able to. He says, but I'm going to pick a day. So if you are in my plan and you're going to bring about my purpose, and I'm going to receive glory from healing you. I already knew this before time. These people were predestined to be healed the way that they were healed. Maybe not the Canaanite woman, but I think that she was also predestined to show us faith. And so when we don't get the answer we want, then we should automatically know it's not his will, not that we have done anything wrong. We could have done something wrong. But if you know that you're living the way that he tells you to live, then that shouldn't be a thought that comes in your mind. Because somehow we become diminished. We're lesser than we were because I didn't hear our prayer. No, we don't become diminished. We just have to understand the answer was no. And the people that he healed in the scriptures for our belief that he is able to do these things, and that he may do them for us. Didn't say he will. If that's the case, everybody who prayed for healing, for deliverance, for cure from cancer, everybody would be receiving it. Maybe we become puffed up. And that's not what he wants. The Most High hates pride. Even with the doctor, yeah, I allowed you to do that surgery, but trust me, if it was not my will that they come through this, it don't matter what you did. I'll still remove the spirit from the body, and let me see you put that back. It's all in his hands. So we need to remove ourselves from it. We make the petition, and then we don't take it personal. We give him glory because it is all about him, the Most High. Not about us. John chapter 5, starting in, we did that. So we see that this impotent man who had the problem for 38 years, so that the Most High would receive glory, so that there would be a witness of Messiah. He was healed. Just notice that Messiah is doing things that none of the prophets have done. He did a lot of the things the prophets have done, and then things that the prophets hadn't done. That's what I said. Has any man, has it been known that anybody born from birth blind ever got their sight? It never happened. Not with any prophet, not with any of the priests. So these things are set up so that Messiah can receive, and the Most High can receive the glory. And I'm working in man. And the promises that I made you, they are still in effect. But you got to believe in the end game. That's why it says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. If the Most High don't deliver you out of every affliction, if he don't answer every prayer in the positive, he answers for you those things that's enough to get you where he needs your faith to believe in him and to walk in that. If you believe already, then you might receive a no. Most of the time we do receive a no. So here we have this man with the affliction of 38 years to give God, to give the Most High glory. So with Lazarus, the people had their own testimony. This man performed all these miracles. Surely he could have been here and this man didn't have to die. That was their mindset. They knew his track record. for the past 3 years, he's been healing people. He's been raising people from the dead. Lazarus didn't have to die, but they couldn't believe that for Lazarus, for some reason, that the Most High was able to bring him back. And I think that they didn't really believe about the other people that the Most High either stopped them from dying or brought them back, like the little girl. That he said, and he tells everybody to get out of the room, Talitha Kumi, arise. And she got up. Peter's mother was deathly sick. Messiah healed her. And the disciples were, you know, they were still kind of surprised. So we, having not seen him, and if the Most High has never done anything in our lives, we probably got a lot of doubts. If our prayers have not been answered, we probably got a lot of doubts. And we probably say, why am I believing? I've lost my faith. But the truth of the matter is, the faith that you thought you had was not as deep as you thought it was. And because your prayer wasn't answered, now we don't want to believe at all. But we can't be that way. Can't be that way. Okay. So let's continue in this. Where do I want to go from here? Let me put on my glass. Any questions so far on what I've covered?
No, sir.
Okay. Understand that it's his will that has to be done. And we have to walk in that. And when the answer is no, it's no. Let's stop right here. I'm not going to do Job yet. I'm going to do Job another evening. So I want to take this from when Yah says no to in why does Yah allow bad things to happen to good people? Because a lot of the time, if we perceive that somebody is good or they're innocent, then why would Yah allow that to happen? The short answer is it's for his glory. The short answer is it's to teach us something about him, humility, that we might have the proper level of respect for him. But because we want to use them as like an ATM, Lord, I need a blessing. I need you to work on my behalf in this situation. The time he does deliver us out of them. A lot of the times, we don't even know when the answer came. We just know that the situation corrected itself, and it's better than what we could ever hope for. And sometimes the answer is just flat out, no. I'm not going to do that. Then I guess we start to feel rejected. Maybe we feel lesser of ourselves, but it's not us doing anything but making the request. So never stop praying. Never stop petitioning the Most High, because he might say yes. And he might deliver and give you exactly what you asked for, or he may do it in a better way than you ever could have even hoped for. But if it's no, understand that that's his will, and he's doing something to bring glory to himself. And we may not be able to see it, and we might not be able to see it for years. So I'm going to play a couple of records, a couple of songs, and I just want you to meditate on these songs, that Yah is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we are able to even think to ask. But it's got to be within his will. It's got to be what he wants. And it's always about that. Always. I think... Yeah, I did cover Messiah this morning. And let's see if I can find this song here.
Lord, make me a house. Make me a house of prayer. Lord, make me a house. Make me a house of prayer, a house of prayer.
Lord, make me a house, make me a house of prayer. Lord, make me a house, make me a house of prayer.
The fire on my altar never burn out. The fire on my altar never burn out. May the fire on my altar never burn out. Make me a house of prayer.
Fire on my altar, never burn out. The fire on my altar, never burn out.
of prayer.
Day and night, night and day. Day and night, night and day. Day and night, night and day. Make me a house of prayer.
We pray
day and night, night and day.
May we pray
day and night, night and day.
Seek your face
day and night, night and day.
Make me a house of prayer.
Make me a house of prayer.
Day and night.
We're open. spoken. Speak to us now. Speak to us. Trumpet your voice. Break our hearts for the things that break yours. We hear the words of the Lord say, don't stay 4 months and then comes the harvest. But lift up your eyes. Fields are ripe with harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But we say no more, no more. We are people, we will rise and we will go.
Given, full of songs, full of businesses that could have changed the world, but I held on to it because I got comfortable and I got complacent. But when I get to heaven, I want to hear him tell, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear, because I know that I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. So I say this, I want to live a life poured out. I want to live a life poured out. I want to live a life poured out. Dear Greek, say,
I'm not afraid.
believe that tonight? This is a generation of world changers. We are God's change agents in the earth. Come on, say. Say, we can change the world. Come on, say. I want you to get this in your heart tonight. You can do it. You can do it. This is a generation. We're not powerless. We're not without authority. But we're his agents in the earth. Come on, say, we can change. The generation. Change is not going to happen if we don't do it. If nothing changes with us, nothing changes. That's why God said, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. When we get this, the world will change. See, we bought into the mentality that the majority rules, that we can't do anything by ourselves. But we don't live in a democracy. We live in the kingdom. God and us are the majority. Come on, say this. Say, we can change the world. Do you believe? I believe this. I believe this. If I didn't believe this, why would I be standing up here? There's no reason to keep coming week after week after week and hearing the same thing over and over if we don't believe that what we get on the inside of us can change the world. If we don't believe it, we should stop coming. One more time. We can change the world. Come on, can you sing it? I want to hear you declare it. I want to hear you declare it. We can change
I just say,
over and over, oh Lord. Make way to
Lord, you will never fail. Your name is powerful. Your word's unstoppable. All things are possible in you. God of exceeding, God of abundantly, more than we ask or think. Lord, you will never fail. Your name is powerful. Your words unstoppable. All things are possible. Yeah. Make way to the water. Walk me to the fire. Do what you are famous for. What you are famous for. Shut the mouth of liars. Bring troubles to life. Do what you are famous for. What you are famous for. I believe in you. Now I believe in you. There is no fear, 'cause I believe. There is no doubt, 'cause I have seen your faithfulness, my fortress, over and over.
Always asking and believing for the Most High to do what he's famous for. But when he says no, we can't lose faith. Remember our prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. May the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. But I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Yah and keep the commandments, saints. Shalom, and enjoy the rest of your evening.
Without you, there's no need. Shalom, Brother Miles. Shalom, my sister.
Shalom.
Shalom. Shalom, family. Peace and blessings. Enjoy the rest of your evening. See you guys on Tuesday for the newcomers class. Shalom, Miss Hazel. Have a blessed evening.
Thank you.
All right, amen.